Last Sunday, a week ago, on November the 6th, there was a Baptist church in Middle America that put out on their reader board a sign, "Jesus is coming soon, hopefully before the election." there was just all kinds of likes on Facebook and lots of sort of buzz about all of that, and I can see why. It was my turn to lead the pastor's text study earlier this week, and this was not before, but after, right? This was Wednesday morning. Wednesday is the day that pastors get together over at one of the congregations, and we sit together, and we brag, and we complain, and we tease each other, and then eventually we pray and read the text together and talk about how we're going to preach things. But I walked into that room, which usually has, 10 or a dozen folks, and boy, by start time, there was more and more, and even as the session went on, there got to be more and more folks gathered in there. And we're all of us, it seemed like even close to 30 people all squeezed into this small, stuffy Sunday school room. But then I looked at their faces and realized, okay, yeah, we're going to get to the Bible here, but we have to talk about context maybe before we talk about text. Look to what has happened among us and where we are and what our reactions are to these things. And so we just, person to person, one at a time, went around the circle, invited each and every one there, each faith leader from their community to talk about their sense of things. And it was interesting to hear the words. One said he was depressed. One said she was afraid. Several said they were conflicted. One said they were surprised. One was happy about it all, and one was angry, very, very angry. One person said they were exhausted. One of the older ones said that they were remembering Germany in the 1920s. One of them was a Canadian. Her name rhymes with Pam. I don't know if that was a confession, or I don't know. Sobered and stunned, one person just couldn't speak at all. And my friend Mikkel just said, "Where is God?" So how about you? In the wake of all of this, in the whole range of reaction and an outcome, how about you? I'll be candid with you, these have been hard days for me. I've found it hard to concentrate. I've been sleeping lousy. I haven't slept all the way through for more than a week. Part of me just sort of wants to curl up on the couch and, just watch TV or something. We attend ourselves to the biblical text that is before us, but we have to even look at the context of that text, don't we? Honest about who we are and what's been happening, but also honest about the setting in which this passage surfaces and emerges. After all, that is the responsibility of serious and devoted and honest followers of Jesus, to take this Bible seriously, right? Luke's gospel was written and distributed sometime between the years 85 and 88 AC, or many of us would say AD, right? So if you start to put together the history of things in those early decades, soon after that, Herod Antipas, the butcher, the thug, this bully, this murderer of his own children, ascends to the throne. And he's a stooge of the Caesars. Well, about 18 A.D., you're keeping track of this, about 18 A.D., Caiaphas is appointed the high priest at the temple in Jerusalem. We remember that name, don't we? And then by the year 26, well, Pontius Pilate becomes the governor or the prefect of the city of Jerusalem. And that's when all the messiahs start to appear. People who would have made the claim that they are the center of God's purpose for them, that they are the ones who will save the rest, that they're the ones appointed from on high to give it to the bad guys. Now, what happens then? There is, of course, resistance, and the empire fights back. By the year 60, Well, Nero sends Titus and Vespasian to retake the city. And by 70 AD, the temple is not merely broken, but it has been razed. And Jesus would say, not one stone is left upon another. This beautiful temple, this inspiring building, the centerpiece of the city, the symbolic core of their religious life, their national identity, the heart of who they were as a people, gorgeous, delightful, but also a kind of offense, because who built it? Oh yeah, Herod, the thug, the stooge, that Roman suck-up, built by raiding the treasury, nearly bankrupting the public purse, built by hubris, built by narcissism, built by a longing not for God's glory, but for the king's. And of course, then what? A community in turmoil, divided by loyalties, neighbor against neighbor, some folks safe and favored, other folks targets of the resentment and the blame for the nation's woes. Hard to relate to any of that, isn't it? Luke quotes Jesus from 40 years earlier. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes and famines and plagues and dreadful portents and signs from heaven. They will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. And then what's Jesus say? This will give you an opportunity to testify. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents may be able to withstand or contradict. Jesus' call to discipleship, both in those days and in ours, has always been a call to faithfulness in the in-between times. It always has been. Always been a call to faithfulness when we're in the middle of something, an interstices, an interim, when the world is changing. You might remember that Langston Hughes poem, "Let us make an oath to fight for the soul of America, a land that never has yet been and yet must be." Let us make an oath to fight for the soul of America with revolutionary love and relentless optimism. I wonder, Hughes, can I borrow your words? Can I borrow your words? Because sometimes I feel like I don't have much to say. Language fails and I can't talk. Empty of statement, bereft of speech, which frankly is a problem for a guy who makes his living talking. Pretty rough for somebody who's supposed to be the preacher. But how about you today? Where are your words coming from? What is the source for what you've been saying? Do you have a voice? Is there some font or spring that gives rise to articulation? Jesus says this will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your mind not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom. I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand. So speak up. Speak up, sisters and brothers in Christ. Speak up with the wisdom of God. Speak up with the language of Jesus. I'll give you the words. I'll give you the wisdom, says our God. Speak up when a daughter of God is assaulted. Speak up when a brother of another faith is attacked. Speak up when someone scapegoats an immigrant, or scapegoats a veteran, or a trans adolescent, or somebody who needs a wheelchair or wears a hijab. I will give you words, and I will give you wisdom. A couple of days ago, there was an interfaith prayer service, and they couldn't get everybody together geographically, so they got them together online, which is a very clever thing. You can just kind of log on. And at this particular service, which was hosted, I think, at a seminary somewhere, there were Jewish voices, there were Muslim voices, and evangelicals, and Catholics, and Brian McLaren was there, and there was a Lutheran, but I couldn't figure out which one it was. Voices raised in prayer, those voicing together their commitment to our land. One was from Valerie Kaur, a Sikh woman. She said, and she prayed, "In our tears and agony, we hold our children close and confront the truth. The future is dark, but my faith dares me to ask, what if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? What if our America is not dead, but a country still waiting to be born? What if the story of America is one long labor? What if all the mothers who came before us who survived genocide and occupation, slavery and Jim Crow, racism and xenophobia, political oppression and sexual assault, what if all those mothers are standing behind us now, whispering in our ears, 'You are brave'? What if this is our great contraction before we birth a new future? Remember the wisdom of the midwife. Breathe, she says, then push." I probably got a lot of nerve borrowing the voice of a Sikh, borrowing the voice of a woman, borrowing the voice of a mom. I'm none of those things. But does she understand something of the story of Jesus? When Jesus would say, "I will give you an opportunity to testify, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of the opponents can withstand or contradict." Jesus spoke up, and then he rose up, still living, still forgiving, still calling, implanting in us wisdom and words for the way ahead. Words. Is it enough? We have God's. Amen.